Our sermon text is Luke chapter 4. If you would, find that on the back of your worship bulletin. This morning at our in-between time, our family education hour, we're going to be going over 1 Corinthians 12. So the epistle is going to be what we're studying during that time. This morning, we're in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Let's pray. Lord, you know what it is that we need to understand and learn. Lord God, present that to us this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, literally, I went the entire week, I thought, on a dry span. And that is when you get writer's block as a pastor, and you come to Saturday knowing full well that today you have to preach, and you still got nothing. It was very interesting as I was looking at the text. I was trying to figure out what was the little nuances. What was it that would apply to today? It didn't hit me until yesterday, about 4 o'clock, and it's like you're missing the little simple little nuance that if you take a look at the small thing, it becomes huge. And so today, I think we might just take a look at Luke chapter 4. You guys aren't going anywhere. It's too cold outside, right? If you would, read this with me. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. You get that? Did you see the amazing thing that just happened? People are like, you better hurry up, it's cold. All right, so what happens is that Jesus, this is the modern day equivalent, Jesus is in the house of worship, and I've actually seen this in the Lutheran Christian Jewish realm, Lutherans who were once Jewish, it was, I believe, in St. Louis, there's one, and then there's an also, I was at one in California, and it's interesting is that they take the scroll and they place it in the center of things and they unravel it, and they would read from it. So this is the modern day context of what we would be looking at. This is what Jesus was doing, and don't lose the fact that Jesus is here taking the scroll here. All right, okay, and he's taking it and he's going to read it. That to me is fascinating. You're like, okay. Okay, so what we want to take a look at is the book of Isaiah in itself is an amazing, amazing piece of work. Written over 700 years before Jesus was ever born. 700 years before Jesus was born. And so for 700 years, all right, these words have lasted from the time in which the people of Israel were in captivity to the time in which Jesus comes. And so it's very interesting is if you take a look at some of what we have as fragments, these are fragments that we have of the book of Isaiah. And interesting enough is if you don't think about this, if it goes by you like it did me, it's very interesting is you take a look and there's this something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you just kind of just pass over them, it doesn't really mean much. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found right around 1948 to 1950, post-World War II, all right, in some of y'all's generation, all right, some of y'all were alive when they find these things, and they date them back to around 200 to 0 B.C., all right around the time of Jesus. All right, so it's very, very, very likely that Jesus was using some of these copies, all right, and he was reading from them. Does this make the light bulb kind of grow in intensity? That the same thing, the same kind of scrolls that Jesus took and read from are what we have. See, it's amazing to me that we can take a look at the scrolls from the Dead Sea Scrolls and take them, because a whole book of Isaiah was found, and we can compare them to what we thought we had. Over 92% accurate in its what we've kept. And people say, well, you know, you tell one thing to one person and it changes over. It didn't. 2,000 years later, it didn't change. And so just fascinating to me, I'm an old guy, I know, fascinating what Jesus read to these people there, the same words we have today. No other book is like that. None. You will not find a single book in the entire world in which it has kept that much integrity throughout thousands of years. And so I didn't want you guys to miss that today, that God's word has remained the same today as it was when it was written. That's fascinating stuff to me. And I almost went through that. And here's the text that we have today, when it's unraveled today, after 2,000 years being sealed up, it kind of looks like that. Right? That's a little old, right? I mean, you can't even touch it to scroll through, can you? I mean, what good is that? All right? So talking about really scrolling right? And so this is what we have, these fragments. These fragments that some of them aren't in the best condition, some are in really good condition. But the Word of God remains. And so we can test what we have now with what they had back in Jesus' time. And it's interesting that if Jesus can read from this scroll that he has given us today, what's that mean for when it was written, when it was read, and what we read now? Because this is where the areas that it was found. A kid playing with a soccer ball accidentally breaks some jars in a mountain, and all of a sudden it sparks archaeological curiosity, in which they find all these Old Testament books, very interesting, in these little caves near the Dead Sea. If you didn't miss that, it means that God has preserved his word for you and for me, and that what he wrote for the people of Israel is the same as what he writes us today. And so this morning, what is Jesus saying? What can you trust? Who is Jesus? Because what I want to go over today is this. Jesus of the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah was written at a time in which the people of Israel, right before they went into captivity, they had turned away from God so much. God was totally away from everybody in the nation. All right? So much so that the people weren't looking to God for the answers. They were looking to themselves. They were looking to the politicians. They were looking to everybody else. And God finally says, you have become so corrupt that something needs to happen in order to intervene. You know, parents, you ever have that child in which, whether it's they're up too late or you're off a routine when they're young, and there comes a point that you have to intervene in their behavior or else it gets worse? You have darling children, right? Never happens, right? God says at this time in Isaiah, unless I do something to intervene, the people will go so far that they won't come back. And so the people of Israel are taken away. And all of a sudden, what do they rely on? They rely on, okay, what does God have for them at that time? So the Jesus in the Old Testament comes to the writer of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I want you to write to my people that what you are going through now will not always be. And so he writes about a new change that will happen after everything else. And the 50s are about this idea of the suffering servant. Beautiful piece, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah writes about how Jesus would die. 700 years before that. And so here he comes at the time already being prophesied. And the Jesus of the New Testament comes and sits down among people and says, okay, the guy that you understand for the one to come, the Messiah, is standing right here reading this to you. And they didn't want to hear it. And he quotes to them, well, do you remember when Israel was so wicked that God would only heal people outside of the people of Israel? They got mad. They got really mad because Israel's supposed to be the chosen one. So they rejected Jesus. They rejected the guy that they knew. They've seen him grow up. They've seen everything that was about him, the way he spoke, the way he acted. And so they took him to the cliff and said, we reject that. So God of the Old Testament, they rejected, and God wanted to intervene. God, Jesus of the New Testament, Jesus said, I want to love you. They rejected him, and yet God still loves him. Do you see a pattern here? Let's talk about Jesus of the now. Does our country love the name of Jesus? Does our country publicly call upon the name of God? Okay, do we see a pattern here? Do we see a pattern here that God or Jesus of the Old Testament intervenes in people's lives where they totally rejected him? Jesus of the New Testament, they rejected him, taking him to a hill and crucifying him there. The Jesus of the now, in which we can read the same stories that Jesus read over and over and over again, quoting, this is who I am. And so we ask ourselves today, who is Jesus to us? Is he just this great prophet? Is he the one that he just read just a bunch of stories to make us feel good? Or did Jesus actually want to say, I am the one who would restore the good news to all those oppressed, all the poor, all those who feel downtrodden? Isn't that who Jesus is? And so this morning, I just hope we take a look at our scripture verse today, our gospel lesson, and don't miss the small things. +700. Can you do that in your head? That's how many years God has been saying to you and to me, just from the book of Isaiah, that no matter how bad it gets in our lives, he has not abandoned us to the world. That even as he was walking people away from their homes because he loved them, the same thing today is he still parents us even today. And just as we try our hardest as parents to love our children, God is still saying, I still want to love you guys. I still want to show you compassion, though you reject me all the time. Yet amazingly, a father, amazing, amazing father, still allows us to return time and time again. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, what an amazing, amazing story. Even, Lord God, I looked at it so many times, and I miss the pattern of your love, that so many times you have been rejected, and yet so many times you've allowed your children to walk back in. Lord God, Heavenly Father, on this day, help us not miss this small thing, that even though you were being rejected in the public circle, Lord God, may we see that, Lord God, you have given us speech for a reason. Make us more bold. Allow our lips and our tongues to be loose to speak your name in more and more places, to remind people of your love and what you have done for them. In your son's name we pray.
Amen.